Good morning. Good. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all here safely. And we pray for the safety of those out driving around. Lord, we come here today because we need to hear from you. You have the words of eternal life. And where else would we go? So as John the Baptist said, Lord, I ask that I would decrease and that you would increase, that you would be lifted up and glorified. And for each one of us here in this room and everyone else, would you speak to our hearts today in all of our different situations, through our joys and our sorrows? We just acknowledge that we need you. And we invite you to this time. We ask that you would do this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's a privilege to be here with you all this morning, and I want to let you guys know a little bit about me. I want to share something. Don't worry, it's not going to be that bad, okay? I already see a few of you having apprehensive looks on your face. Some of you know me a little too well. But I grew up with some heroes, right? Well, hold on, go back, rewind. All right, that's one of them, but I... Don't judge me, all right? I love him, and for those listening, you'll find out in a second who that was. You just have to be patient. But for you, sitting here today, I just want you to take just a second, and you can even talk about it. Who is someone that's your hero? Who is a hero maybe you had growing up? I'll give you an idea. I think my mom, who is sitting here, I think she liked the Lone Ranger. She still has a Red Ryder BB gun, which means I have to watch out because she will shoot me with it. But who's a hero? Seriously, think about it for a second. Who's a hero you've had growing up right now? Real, fake, it doesn't matter. Something you admire. Okay, you got something in mind? All right, good. Here are some of my heroes. Ta-da! Hulk Hogan! Yes! I was a Hulkamaniac growing up. I could hear Hulk Hogan saying, "Come on, brother, we can do this." That's how I felt. I love Hulkamania. I secretly always wanted these little packs. They had like Hulkamania headband like he's wearing and a yellow shirt that was already torn so a little kid could rip it off. I never asked for one because I didn't want to ruin a shirt. But Hulk Hogan was one of my heroes. And here is why Hulk Hogan was one of my heroes. He body slammed Andre the Giant. Okay? If you don't know who Andre the Giant is, go watch Princess Bride. You'll find out who he is. His name is Fezzik. You all know the lines. You know, are those rocks ahead? If there are, we'll all be dead. Okay. Andre the Giant, not just a wrestler, but an actor. But Hulk Hogan destroyed him at WrestleMania. It was amazing. One of my childhood heroes. Who's another hero that we have here? Daryl Green. I love Daryl Green, almost in an unhealthy manner. I can't tell you, I wished I was Daryl Green as a kid. Fastest guy in the NFL, you know, won the fastest man competition so many times. One of the greatest Redskins of all times, and I feel like I bleed burgundy and gold. Two-time Super Bowl champion. The last pick in the first round of the 1983 draft, after John Elway and Dan Marino and all these other guys. Love Daryl Green, Hall of Fame Redskin. One of my heroes. I wanted to be Daryl Green. Another one. If you don't know who that is, that's John Candy, okay? The late actor, comedian. I love John Candy. This is from the movie Spaceballs when he played Barf. That was his name. He's a Mog, half man, half dog. He's his own best friend. And I'm just quoting the movie. That's not even original. So I love John Candy. I like to think that I can be a funny guy. John Candy is really funny. And he can make a terrible movie good. And if you don't believe me, watch Canadian Bacon. It's terrible, but he's funny. Okay, another one, Luke Skywalker. Not Mark Hamill, all right? Mark Hamill's not my hero. Let me just be clear about that. Luke Skywalker is one of my heroes. And that's just because I wanted to have a lightsaber and use the Force and, you know, have a little green friend or something weird like that. I loved Star Wars. We had VHS copies of these special premieres, and I don't know how many times I've watched those, but I literally think I wore the tape out, I probably watched them each at least 50 times. At least. I love Luke Skywalker. Okay. I love Princess Leia more, but I love Luke Skywalker. He's a hero of mine. So all that said, these are people that I looked up to, and these are people that I wanted to emulate. I wanted to be able to body slam Andre the Giant, even though that's ridiculous. I was a tiny little kid. I know I'm bigger now, but I still couldn't even do it. Right? Those are people that I wanted to be exactly like. Real or fake, that was my dream. But as I grew older and my life changed, and I began a relationship with Jesus Christ when I was 17. I was in high school. That's when that began. I had a new set of heroes develop, right? So let me ask you real quick, before I reveal mine, I just want you to think, who are some of your heroes right now? Just picture, think of a name or two, someone that you look up to, maybe someone that you wish you were, if you, I don't know, don't, hopefully you like yourself, you don't want to be anyone else, but someone that you would like to be like, just think about it. Maybe it's Peter Von Kahl. He's one of my heroes. He's very funny. But here are some of my heroes. But they're mostly spiritual ones, or all of them are. First, Josh McDowell, great defender of the faith. Ravi Zacharias, another guy, so eloquent in his speaking. It didn't even matter what he was saying. I just love listening to his voice. But it just happens that he says great things at the same time. Mother Teresa, she has one of my favorite quotes. It applies to me, sadly. Humility most often comes through humiliation. Okay, you guys weren't supposed to laugh that much. The Apostle Paul. Billy Graham. C.S. Lewis. And maybe some that you guys haven't heard of, but a few of you might have. Bill Goins. He was a pastor of mine in Greensboro and used to work for Young Life. Another guy named Phil Anderson. Guy that was privileged to have mentor me a little bit. He's an author now. And a guy named Rick Ryder, who's a pastor in the area. These are some of my heroes right now. These are some people that I look up to. Some people that I want to be like. Some people that I wish I could be. But the weird thing is, all of these people I look up to for a special reason. They have had a significant impact on the lives of those around them. These people have let their reach and their touch go far and wide. They've had a great impact for God. And you know, I just think, that's why I look up to them. But doesn't God want to use us in a same or similar fashion? Isn't that true? Whoever you are, God wants to use you just like he uses your heroes. Well, he wants us to go out there and have an impact on those who don't know Christ and are without hope. He wants us to encourage and equip other followers of Jesus Christ. He wants us to go care for those that are hurting and in need, physically, emotionally. He desires us to do that. In fact, reminder, he commands us to do that. And I want to do the same thing. And these heroes, I want to be just like them. And that's kind of what it means to emulate, to kind of copy and almost be exactly the same thing. But the problem is, that's not really a good idea. In fact, if you try it, good luck, you're probably going to fail. And one of the reasons of that is because if we try to be someone else, you lose sight of who you are, and you're not being authentic to the way God has created you. Let me tell you real quick, God has created you without fault and without mistake. He loves you just as you are. There is no fault in what God creates. Let that sink in. I'm going to say to myself, Tommy, there is no fault in the way God has created you. You're the apple of his eye. He loves you. That's true for all of us here today. But on the other side of it, if we're not being authentic to that, some of us may not ever make an effort to have an impact. You know, and there's some different reasons why we may not. One of them is we may be afraid, right? We may feel that we would mess up an opportunity, that we won't say the right thing, and whoever we're interacting with, that will screw it up beyond belief. Maybe some of us come with an agenda and we say we know what needs to happen in someone else's life, right? Well, I'm meeting with someone that isn't saved. You know what? The goal today is to share the gospel, right? I need to say it to them. Well, pat yourself on the back after you've done it. Maybe you've been successful. Probably not. Maybe if you feel it's only successful if someone makes a commitment to follow Christ. Or maybe there's another aspect where you're just unaware if anything you do is having an impact or a change on the people around you. Maybe you just feel like it's been a waste of your time and energy. Maybe you don't see any change in the people that you've invested time and energy into. All common things. I think I can check all three of these off in my life, pretty confident. But in all these ways, whether we emulate or don't make an effort, we shift our focus off of God and we put it on ourselves. We end up lifting ourselves up and putting the attention on us, right? And if we end up putting the attention on ourselves, what do you think the people we're with are going to look at? Us. They're not going to get a clear picture of Jesus Christ. They're going to see something getting in the way of it. Say, I can never be any of these other people, nor can you. Any of those heroes. It's not that there isn't anything we can learn from them and adopt of parts of who they are to become, you know, part of us. But God has made each of us intentionally unique, without fault, just the way you are. We were not made to be someone else. You were made to be you. So here's a story of some people that messed this up. Here's an example of some people who failed to learn what was being taught to them. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. We're going to read through them and then just talk about them briefly. So if you want to look up and read along with me, here we go. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. For you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So let me just kind of get an idea, and we'll hop through just a couple verses here. And the first three verses here, here's kind of the gist of what Paul is writing. He's saying, you guys that I'm writing to, you're not governed by the Spirit of God. You're governed by the world. And when he says worldly desires, he's talking about flesh. This battle between flesh and spirit that happens within us, the old sinful nature and the new self, the reality of who we are, being born again in Jesus Christ. The fact that we're a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come. That's that battle that he's talking about. And he's saying, you're way on the bad side of it. Okay? If we're going to put a scale, not too good. He says that you have worldly wisdom. You know, that's an indication of being worldly. Not wisdom from above. He says that your thinking is simple and you ignore God and you see man first. In verses 4 and 5, he says, he calls them out and says, why would any of you follow me or Apollos? Why? That's not what we came to tell you about. In fact, it's not even what you chose to believe in. He said, look, you are missing the point. We are not pointing to ourselves. It's not about this guy. He's saying, you came to believe in Jesus Christ, not us. That's who you invited into your life. That was the one that you came to worship. Why would you even say that you're following us? In verse 6, he says, they are simply doing what God has asked them to do, which is really important. They're playing a role that God has asked them to fulfill. In verses 7 through 9, he talks about the bigger picture, and he says, look, remember, none of this would happen without God. This is none of our doing. We've just tried to be faithful to what God has given us to do, and it's the Lord that has made all this happen. God has allowed us to be a part of what he desires to accomplish in your lives. So there's a question that we need to ask ourselves in this, and you may not like it, but I want you to really think about it. And it may sound simple, but it's really critical. Where are you spiritually? Where are you spiritually on this? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, are you obeying him? Are you a worldly person that gives into your flesh a lot? Like really on the bad side of it? Are you someone that, you know, needs that baby formula and stuff? It's not necessarily a bad thing if that is. You know, we're each in our place and God meets us where we are, but where are you? Or maybe you're in that place and, you know, I really should be there, or I was here and I've regressed. Maybe you're mature and eating solid food. But what Paul is talking about here in verse 3, he says, it's not about how much you know. It's about what you know and how you put it into practice. It's how you live. It's a change that's happened in your life. Are you living a new way? See, he points that out when he talks about the jealousy and quarreling. In Galatians 5, 19 through 22. 5:19 through 22. I don't think we have that one. It's okay. The acts of the flesh are obvious, right? This is an example of worldly. He gives a whole list here. He says sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you as I did before, those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This isn't a full comprehensive list, but think of it this way. If it's the flesh, if it's worldly, it's something that's pulling us away from God. It's a real basic, simple way to think about it. So here's a question. Are we like Paul and Apollos being used by God for his purposes? I'm not asking if we are Paul and Apollos doing these incredible things, traveling around, but like them or not. Because if we're not there, which, by the way, I have a feeling a lot of us aren't, because I'm in that camp, right? I'm not saying I'm better than anyone here. That's definitely not true. But I think if we all are honest, we know there's more God desires to do in our lives. But if we're not there, or we're not feel where we should be, how can we become an instrument to be used by God in the lives of other people? I think there's an answer in it. It's going to seem basic, but this is so critical because everything we do flows out of this, and it's about intimacy with God through Jesus Christ. It's that intimacy that will overflow into everything else that we do and we say. It's about knowing God, his word, his character, his voice, and recognizing when he prompts us through his Holy Spirit. There's no substitute for this. There isn't. And we could go through a whole list of things of how to develop intimacy with God. But I want to try to give this one way that I think is really critical. It's about confession. It's about confession and repentance. This is one of the best ways that we can develop intimacy with God. Because I have a feeling that a lot of us here, we may not be inclined to share things with everyone in this room that we need to confess. In fact, you may not want to do it to someone sitting next to you. And if you don't know the person sitting next to you, probably not for sure, but you may not even be willing to do it to someone that you know really well sitting next to you. But there's something so powerful and healing. And we know that God speaks to us in conviction because in John 16:8 it says, when he comes, and Jesus is speaking here and he's describing the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Right? So God brings this conviction to our hearts, and we all know we've experienced conviction about any number of things. But we have a response on what to do. When we feel convicted about something, we can ignore and just continue on our ways if we want to. That's an option we have. just say, yeah, whatever, I don't care. You know, I'm just going to pretend I didn't hear that. I'm going to turn up the volume on something else in my life a little bit louder. We have another option where we can just acknowledge it and say, yeah, that's true. I did that. But not do anything about it. Act as if nothing happened. Well, we have a third option here. We can confess and repent of it. We can go before the Lord and say, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. And here's the idea, and I'm forever indebted. I mentioned one of these guys earlier, Bill Goins. He had this phrase, and it's a little corny, but it stuck with me for over 15 years. He says, repentance is this. It's turning away from your sin. This is my sin. I'm turning away, and I'm trusting God. He says, it's TNT. It's dynamite, baby. Yeah, dynamite. It's so silly, but I never think about repentance without thinking about turning away from it and trusting the Lord. It's a quick way to remember it. See, God's desire for us is freedom from our sin and the bondage and condemnation that comes from it. Rather than be condemned to the consequences of it and controlled by them, God wants to set us free. In Galatians 5:1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We are slaves to sin. Be set free from it. Don't live in it any longer. Christ died that we don't have to live that way any longer. Let's move in a new direction. Let's go where life is really found. In 1 John 1:9, it says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have a promise from God that if we go before him, if we confess our wrongs, he will forgive us and it's gone. Scripture says as far as our sin is separated from us, as far as the east is from the west, he will remember our sins no more. And let me ask a question here. You don't need to answer this out loud, but how many times are we convicted of something in our lives? How many times a day? If you're like me, you're running out of fingers and toes pretty quickly. But it's an indication of how we're listening to God. Because it's one of the main ways the Lord desires to change us. You know, I read a quote from Mark Driscoll, pastor out west, and he said, when God says no to us doing something, it's really his way of saying, I love you. It's really his way of encouraging us to live a new way. This is what I have. This is what's best for you. But if we really recognize and believe that it's God speaking to us in these moments, the implications are huge. This is so powerful about what God has for us. So what's God's reaction when we come to him and confess? Well, first off, I think God is thrilled about it. I think he's excited about the idea that he gets our filth, that he gets our dirty garbage. God actually gets excited about that. Anyone else in this room would say, no, I don't need your stinking crud. And if there's someone you know really well, they probably know you have plenty of it. But God is thrilled. And I think it's because this, we know that God came and died on a cross to make us whole and one with him again, to reunite and rejoin what's been broken. He died for that very purpose, to take our filth away from us. That's the fulfillment of what he came to do. Live the perfect life that we couldn't so that he could take the consequences on our behalf. And he gets excited about it. Why wouldn't we want to give him what's excited and what pleases him? Unload it. Let it go. He loves to receive it. It's why he came and died. You know, I think he also gets excited because he sees someone that wants to follow him and wants to know him. And he wants to reveal more of himself when we come to him and we begin to change. And we ask him to change us from the inside out. He sees that this is a mature person and needs solid food, not milk. Someone that he'll push and challenge. So here's a connection point. How does this all connect with impacting other people, right? So what I began talking about here, I talked about seeing our heroes and things that they can do. And how do these two come together? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me here, verses 19 through 23, it says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law." Anyone confused yet? Okay. "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Here's what Paul's describing here, right? I don't want to get us too wrapped up and confused in what does it mean to be as one under the law and not one under the law. But he's saying he's looking for common ground to connect with an individual where he can reach them. He's looking for any bridge that he can build into someone else's life where they can meet and make a connection. He's looking for an avenue to carry the gospel across, right? And bridges can be made across tons of different things. He's describing how some people relate to God. But the truth is, we can make relations, connections with other people tons of different ways. So let me ask you another question to think about. What is something that you're passionate and excited about in your life? Seriously, think about it for a second. Ed, you're passionate about music. I'm passionate about golf. My mom's a really good knitter. Hey, don't laugh. Knitting's not easy. She tells me every time I interrupt her. Right? There can be anything out under the sun that you can be passionate about, and they're just as unique as the way God has made us. I know people that were passionate about poplar trees, for crying out loud. Poplar trees, so passionate, in fact, that he would weep over them. Yeah, a poplar tree. I don't get it, but that's the way God made them. Right? So there may be something that you're passionate and excited about, and here's why that matters. The way to use something like that is to invite people to come alongside you and be a part of it. Or maybe you see a passion in someone else's life that you enjoy, and you can go and join them and be a part of it. But what's even better than that is this. Don't just invite people to be a part of it. Invite the most important person, Jesus Christ, to be a part of what you're doing. Let him come be involved in it. Ask God to say, "Will you reveal yourself in this scenario? Will you be used in this person's life? Would you show me what to say and do? Would I not come in with an agenda? Would I say today, Lord, I want to be about your business. Would you have your way with me and show me what to do and say?" And why is that important? Well, I was talking to you about intimacy with God. And if you begin to recognize and become familiar with the way God will speak to him, the things that he'll say to you, the types of things, you'll begin to recognize it, and you'll see God moving in different areas amongst those things that where you invite him in, where you're passionate about. And here's the great thing, right? I love golf, right? I mean, I love it. It's a lot of fun. Jay, you know it. We play together. I've got issues, okay? You know, and I can have fun just doing golf and nothing else. As frustrating and as stupid of a sport it is, I like it. I don't know, it's like I like torturing myself. But here's the thing. I love golf, but when I invite Jesus Christ to be a part of it, do you know how much more fulfilling golf is for me? It sounds crazy, but think about what you're passionate about and what you care. If it's art, if it's movies, it doesn't matter. Something you're passionate about, you bring Jesus Christ into the mix, and something incredible begins to happen. It might be finances, Bob Huber. You love finances, and that might be your passion of helping people with that. I hate it. That's not my passion, but that could be it. But when you invite God to be a part of it, and you say, "Lord, I want this to be about you," great things happen. Let me give an example of that with golf for me. Golf, you know, you can play by yourself or with other people. When I play by myself now, here's what happens. Hopefully I shoot 80 or less shots a round. I'm bragging. Pretty proud of that. Right? So when I play by myself, I'll hit a shot, and then I'll have 2 or 3 minutes just to think and pray about something. Whatever it is. And that's really good for me because my brain moves around all over the place. I get distracted easily. Ask anyone that works here, right? Or anyone that's ridden in a car with me. I can get distracted, sadly, focus. But it's a great thing because I can refocus for 30 seconds to hit a shot and then think about a new thing, pray for someone else in my life for a few minutes, and then move on. There's a new sense of joy and fulfillment I have through it. But here's what's happened when I've invited people to be a part of it. I've been very fortunate and blessed to play golf at a very special place, and it's been able to be used to be a blessing to a lot of people. But it's also helped build a bridge of friendships in a way that I wouldn't have had maybe opportunities of with some people. A good friend of mine, some people were sharing with him about who God is, right? And at the time, I didn't really know him a whole lot. I knew people had talked to him, and we had had one conversation or two. And I invited him to come out and play one day in a little golf tournament. And then I said, hey, you want to come and have dinner? He's like, yeah. So we stayed out there and had dinner. And I began to ask him, I said, hey, man, where are you at with the whole Jesus thing? Yeah, that's what I asked him, right? And he gave some answers, and he said he still had questions. And I did my best to answer some of his questions, and some of them were just escape questions. He wasn't really interested. Some of them were good questions. I didn't necessarily know the answer. I did my best and told him we could find the answers together. But what came impressed upon my heart was this. He's avoiding things. There are more important questions that he needs to answer. And so you know what I said to him? I said, buddy, you ask some good questions. But I think you haven't asked the right ones for you yet. And so what I said to him was this. I said, do you believe God is who he says he is? Do you believe he came in the form of Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, and died for you? Do you believe he rose from the dead? I said, more than that, I know there are other things. Do you believe he knows what's best for your life? Do you believe he knows what to do with your money? Successful guy at his own business. Still is. I said, do you believe he knows what to look for in a wife? And what's best to find there? And he was real quiet. And so I knew something really hit him. I was excited. I was getting fired up about it. And do you know what I started to think? I was like, oh man, I want to hit this out of the park. I was so fired up. I'm like, I'm gonna seal a deal with this guy. I'm going to say, I want to ask him, do you want to ask Christ into your life? Do you want to make that commitment? Are you ready to take the plunge? And I was thinking that in my head, and I said, Lord, do you want me to do this? Should I ask him this? And you know what happened? I heard this still small voice that said, no, don't do that. Right here in my heart. And you know why? It's because I was seeking to elevate myself and put myself in a place in front of God. And God's not about that. God is the one that deserves to be lifted up. But it was that intimacy that was developed where I was able to hear this. And here's what's awesome. I didn't ask him, right? I really, really wanted to. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. I really wanted to, right? I wanted to steal the glory for myself. But I didn't. And the next day he calls me and he tells me that night he went home and he decided to give his life over to Jesus Christ. You know? He's one of my best friends today. I love this guy. Maybe it would have happened the other way, but it wouldn't have been as sweet. And it wouldn't have been as meaningful to me, because I know I would have been bragging about it. God got the glory. It was God the one that revealed himself in that scenario. You see, when we get involved, what do? When we get involved in the lives of others? I want to encourage you guys to ask God to be a part of it. I want you to ask him to reveal himself to you and what he's doing in that person's life. Great thing to do is ask questions that make you listen. ask open-ended questions that aren't yes or no, that'll make them open up and respond. Maybe you ask, hey, where are you on your spiritual journey? That may shut the front door in your face, but at least you know, and you know not to maybe breach that for a little bit and be patient. See, this happens all throughout Scripture. In Acts 17, Paul sees an altar that says, has an inscription that says to an unknown God, and he uses that to relate to those people. In Acts 8, Philip is transported, and he's on a road, and the Ethiopian is, they're discussing and reading the Scriptures. And he ends up talking about all the prophecies. Now, Philip just didn't go in and say, I know what these people need. He listened. He was aware, and then he was able to explain the Scriptures, and this guy was baptized on the side of the road. He's like, hey, shouldn't I get baptized now? He's like, oh yeah, that's a great idea. Let's do that. In John chapter 4, Jesus at the woman at the well. Jesus takes and pays attention to the context of the situation. She's a woman that comes in the middle of the day when it's hot blazing, when no one would go get water. Because that's hard work, especially when it's hot out. She didn't want to be around anyone, and he knew there was something significant and personal going on in her life. Yeah, he's God and he knows everything, but he still pays attention to that. There's a lesson for us there. We have to look for God and what he's doing and join him in it. How does that all fit together, what we're discussing today? Well, I've talked about our heroes. I've talked about intimacy with God, inviting people in and inviting the Lord to be a part of it. And those are important things. But here are a few important things to remember from this. One, our best hero is Jesus Christ, who forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There is no better hero. He's our hero also at another time when he changes us, when he is not through with us. One of the most encouraging thoughts that I can ever have is God isn't done with me yet. God is not through with you yet. He hasn't given up on you. Right? And God is our hero because he rescues our friends. Our friends that are in deep, dire need to know him and not perish for all eternity. Let that sink in. Our friends need to know that and not perish for all eternity. It's also this fact that if we develop intimacy with God, God will continue to give us direction and lead us in how to speak in those things that we're passionate about, whether we're involved in other people's lives or bringing them there. And we invite him in and say, God, would you reveal yourself and teach us? When we have that intimacy in response to God and we're obeying him, God wants to reveal more. He entrusts us with more. And that will happen. I promise you. God gets excited about that stuff. It's the reason he lets us be involved in this in the first place. And we can have a promise here. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Guys, here's an encouraging thought. We're not big enough to screw up what God wants to accomplish. We make a mistake, it's okay. It's quite all right. I've made plenty. I have chronic foot and mouth disease. I get away with a lot of it for some reason. I think it's because God's really gracious. But God's word doesn't return void. Let me ask a quick favor. I know I invited some people that don't come to Cedar Run. You know, this isn't their church home. If any of you are here, would you just raise your hand real quick? So there are here about 8-10 people. And I guarantee you, if you talk to a lot of these people, they don't really know each other. And the same thing in the first service, except there, weirdly, there were more at the first service. I don't get that. But especially my friends like to sleep in. But I don't say that for my benefit and to lift myself up. But this is a product you can have. You can impact other people's lives. These people have impacted me. You might just be a hero to someone else as well. So let's wrap up with this. Colossians 1, 24 through 27. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, which is the church, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. That's us, followers of Jesus. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, here's the whole big picture of it all. People don't care about what you have to give them. They need the hope of glory, Christ in you. Right? It's not what we can give. It's not what we can do. If we try to achieve something or emulate, we'll just get in the way. It's Christ in us and letting that shine forth and be the one that takes the center stage. And it'll happen more through intimacy with him. It begins in the quietness of our hearts. And if you need that intimacy, just begin by confessing. God's already spoken to you to confess it. Repent of it. And you'll begin to hear him more and more, and that intimacy will grow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we just thank you for your great love for us. You are so good. You loved us, and you came for us at just the right time. We know that you were willing to die for the ungodly, and we have done nothing to deserve what you've given. So, Lord, would you ask that you would bring intimacy between us and you? Would you draw us close? Would you make us familiar with your word, your voice? Would we recognize the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives and your leading? And, Lord, would you awake us on a passion to touch other people? Would you use us in other people's lives? Lord, we're grateful for this time to be here together. And we trust you because we know there's no one better to go to. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.